Why don't we open in our Bibles to Romans chapter 11, and the title of the message is The Depths of God's Riches, and it's out of Romans chapter 11, verse 33. We'll try to get through the entire chapter tonight. So many great things that deal with the end times and deal with Israel in the end times and God's plan and God's purpose, and we'll touch on it a little bit this morning lightly. But we want to look at the depths of God's riches. Notice in verse 33, it says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways." Father, we do pray that You'd open our hearts and our minds, Lord, to Your Word this morning. Lord, a lot of issues that we face and each person faces, some are really drastic, some are very hurtful, some they feel like they're on the brink, that nothing good can come out of this, and yet at the same time, Lord, You see, You know, You love, and Lord, You're working all things to Your glory and to Your purposes. So Lord, I pray that You help us just receive from Your Holy Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. William Carey, his life was dedicated to spreading the gospel in India. For 40 years, he labored and never took a break. Carey was a gifted linguist, translating scriptures into many Indian dialects. India's first printing press was set up under Carey. A large 200-foot by 50-foot printing shop in the city of Serampore for translating and printing Bibles. He employed 20 translators along with typesetters and compositors and pressmen, binders, and staff. On March 11th, 1812, while Carey taught in Calcutta, a fire broke out in the printing room. Despite many hours of battling the blaze, the building burned to the ground with only 5 pieces of equipment saved. Carey's entire library, his completed Sanskrit dictionary, part of the Bengal dictionary, 2 grammar books, and 10 translations of the Bible were lost. Also lost were the typesets for printing for 14 different languages, vast quantities of English paper, priceless dictionaries, deeds, and account books were all gone. When Carey was informed and returned to the scene of the fire, as he surveyed the ashes, he wept openly, saying, "In one short evening, the labors of a lifetime are consumed. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways." He said, "I had lately brought some things to the utmost perfection of which they seem capable and contemplated the missionary establishment with perhaps too much self-congratulations. The Lord has laid me low that I may look more simply to Him." Soon after, he said, "We are cast down, but not despairing." Word went out throughout England and America and India, and within a few months, enough money had poured in for Carey to rebuild and expand the ministry to where by 1932, the Bible had been published in 42 languages and dialects. Great story. Great story of God's work in the midst of trials. We face difficulties. You face hard times, difficult times, things that we don't understand. Why is this happening to me? Why did this happen? And when we try to figure those things out, it's overwhelming. And sometimes it just puts us in a pit. We go deeper and deeper. You see, it's these times that we need to recognize, as William Carey did, that God is the God of unfathomable wisdom and unsearchable knowledge. He's on the throne. God is at work. No matter what the circumstances look like in your life, God is still God. He knows exactly what's going on, as the story with William Carey. You see, what we can't understand because of our limited knowledge, our limited knowing, God has already figured it out. He already knows what he's doing, what he's going to purpose, and the divine good that he's going to bring out of what we look as a disaster, what we look as a setback. How am I ever going to recover from this? Or how is my family member or this situation ever going to work itself out? It looks so horrible. It's a disaster. But you see, that's exactly what Paul is dealing with here. That's the way it looked to the nation of Israel. And that's what Paul is looking at. And that's what Paul is writing about in chapters 9 to 11. Paul has been describing to the Jewish reader how God has not abandoned them. Although things look bleak, they look horrible. They look as though God has taken himself out of their equation. And that's not true. Even in their condition of unbelief as a nation, God is still working. He's still doing what he sought to do thousands of years earlier. In fact, in their disobedience, that was part of God's plan. God was working in their disobedience to bring salvation to the Gentiles. And ultimately, God is going to revert back and fulfill his purposes for the Jews. Isn't it amazing how God works and what God does? When you think God is done with you, when you think that this situation can't get any worse, there God comes on the scene and God works his work. You see, Israel rejected God's rule, so God overruled. He overruled their unbelief. God allowed evil to come upon them that he might bring good to others, to the Gentiles, to the world. His unsearchable judgments, his unfathomable ways. They didn't understand that. We could look back and understand a lot of things of God because, you know, we're in retrospect. But going into these things, they seem so bleak. They seem like there's no way out. And yet, Paul is saying no. No, God's unsearchable judgments, his unfathomable ways, you're not going to understand those, but God is working them out. You see, he did it in Paul's day. He'll do it in our day. He's doing it with Israel, and we're right up to the end times where God's going to finish with the Gentile nations and then fulfill his covenant to the Jews. I mean, we're living in such incredible, exciting times. We'll deal with it more tonight. But you see, Paul speaks of God's plan of salvation as a mystery. A mystery. Not a puzzle to be solved, but something that's been hidden in the past and now made known in the present. So what was hidden in the past is now revealed to us. We know what that mystery is. In fact, he speaks of that with Israel from chapters 9, 10, and 11. In fact, in chapter 11, in verse 25, he talks about the mystery of a partial hardening of the Jews until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Well, that's a mystery. The Jews are in unbelief, and then the full number of the Gentiles get saved, and then God reverts back and fulfills his covenant to the Jews. You see, that's a mystery. That's a mystery to just about 99%, well, maybe not that many, at least 90% of the world today. But not to you, not to me. Because we're born-again Christians, we understand and believe the Bible. We know what God's doing. So it's pretty amazing to have that kind of knowledge. He also talks about the mystery of Christ. Christ himself in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Christ himself in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, another mystery in Christ Jesus, this person, this God-man. The mystery of God. And yet we know him. Isn't that exciting? I didn't know him at one time. Now I know him. And man, what an incredible thing. I never thought I could come to what the knowledge of the truth of life is. That was my unbelieving mind. I was going down so many different paths trying to find the meaning of life. I never thought I'd find it. And now, as God brought me to himself, I know it. You know it. It's in Christ Jesus. Also, another place where he explains the mystery of Christ being in you, the hope of glory. So it's not just some religion out there, but it's a personal relationship, Christ in you, by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the way, the Holy Spirit in-depth series on Wednesday, I hope you can make it. Because one of the greatest attacks on the church is toward, against the Holy Spirit. And we're going to continue on. We'll probably have about 10 studies, but we looked at the Holy Spirit as a person. He's the best friend you'll ever have. We talked about the Holy Spirit as the teacher. He's your personal trainer and personal tutor. And now we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit Wednesday night as God, the third person of the Trinity. And so important, and that's what it's saying, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Holy Spirit who's come to testify of Christ. And still another explains the mystery of being in Ephesians 3:6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs with the Jews through the gospel. The Jews never knew that. They thought they were special and the Gentiles were simply fodder for the fires of hell. And again, that mystery. But you see, all of this mystery, every single part of the mystery is referring to and aiming at the mystery of bringing salvation to the world. It's a global salvation. He's a global Christ. He's for all people. I know that Islam and ISIS have been in the news far more than Christianity. The only thing we get is a sidebar, 20 Christians in Iraq were now beheaded by ISIS. And so they exalt radical Islam, and they kind of downplay, and even unfortunately our administration downplays the fact that Christians are being slaughtered and genocide is taking place by radical Islam. You see, Jesus said, if they hate me, they hate the Father. He said, there will be a time that comes when they think they will be doing God a favor by putting you to death. Isn't that what's happening in the Middle East right now? They're putting Christians to death and thinking they're doing their God a favor. But Jesus said, if they hate me, they hate the Father. They hate the true God. Notice the contrast. Here the Christians, they love Jesus, so they love God, so they're being slaughtered, they're martyred for their faith, and those radical Islam, they hate Jesus, and so what do? Because they hate God, they're putting them to death. Their God is the God of slaughter, which is a false God. It's just a radical world that we're living in, and the contrast is coming out, light and darkness. Christianity and whatever other religion. I think we're right at the edge of Christ's soon return. And so it's all pointing toward salvation. It's pointing toward this global gospel. And so if there's any time to share Christ, now is the time. In the New Calvary magazine, some of my pastor friends are off in the Mid-East where they are being in Islamic states where they are ministering to those Christians who are under great persecution, and now is the time to get and preach the gospel. Well, Paul is going to illustrate. He illustrates this doctrine that we're talking about, this truth of God rejecting Israel for a time, because that's what he's saying in 9, 10, and 11, of Romans, for a time in favor of reaching out and saving the Gentile world. And he uses the illustration by means of an olive tree. A lot of olive trees in Israel. And Israel can be, you know, as a metaphor, they're like an olive tree. And so he uses that metaphor. And he says in Romans chapter 11, verse 17, the natural branches of the olive tree, that's Israel, were broken off because of unbelief, and wild olive branches, that's the Gentiles, were grafted in. How were they grafted in? Through their faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But then he warns, Paul warns, now warns the Gentiles not to get puffed up. Don't start boasting that the natural branches were broken off that we might be grafted in. It's verse 19. Don't be boasted and saying, too bad for them, too bad for the Jews, those losers. God likes us better. No, don't say that, he says. Because if God didn't spare the natural branches, he's not going to spare you if you act arrogantly against Israel. And that's what's happening in our world today. It's not just Christians that are being slaughtered, but look at the headlines. Not just a few, but many headlines. Anti-Semitism rises worldwide. And I think that is a gauge. That's the temperature of how close we are to Christ coming back. This is a global thing that's happening. Well, God's final plan is to show mercy. Is to show mercy to the Jews again, as he did in times past, where he says all Israel will be saved. In verse 26, again, we have a thorough study of that tonight, but all Israel will be saved. So I'm basically just giving you the overview as we're coming to the passage that we're looking at this morning. Because prophetically, as Paul is speaking prophetically, he's talking about this, that the hardening has happened to the Jews, that the Gentiles might be saved. But then God's going to revert back to the Jews, and all Israel is going to be saved. And so prophetically, it triggers within Paul, it triggers when that fullness of the Gentiles comes in, verse 25, then Paul, he reflects on all this, and he can't contain himself. When he thinks God's plan, it's amazing that Messiah came through the Jews, but they rejected it. They hardened their heart. God turned from the Jews to the Gentiles. God saved the Gentiles, a full number of Gentiles. Then when that full number is saved, he's going to revert back to the Jews. And Paul just, he blows his mind. He can't contain it. And he breaks out in this spontaneous praise. We call it a doxology. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. You see, good theology makes for great doxology. When you've got your theology down, and that is just healthy teaching. Doctrine is healthy teaching. Good theology, when you know what God's doing, then you can give great praise to God. The more we study God's praise, the more we offer, the more we study God's ways, the more we offer him praise. You see, when you know him, you love him and you praise him. And I think this is one of the greatest anthems of praise in the Bible because it magnifies aspects of God's character beyond our understanding. We just don't understand a lot of the ways of God, but you see, in faith, we still praise God. We thank God. It's not like if good things are going my way and good things are happening, then I'll praise God. Oh, when bad things, well, I'm not going to praise him. I'm like a spoiled child, and I'm not going to be happy until good things happen again. You see, that's immaturity. That's baby stuff. God expects us to mature. So when things aren't going our way, when things are not to where, you know, things are going well with us, but they're going the complete opposite, they're in the negative. I mean, the pressure's on us. People are against us. Circumstances are down. Well, do we still praise God? We can't see it. Doesn't look to me like God's working. Yeah, because God's ways are not your ways, and God's ways are beyond finding out. But how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways? Do you still praise the Lord? Well, Paul does. Because it's magnifying, that doxology is magnifying the character of God beyond our understanding. J.B. Phillips, maybe of one of his Bibles, he says if God was small enough to figure out, he wouldn't be big enough to worship. If we can figure him out, then hey, we don't need to worship him. But the doxology of praise, it highlights God's wisdom, God's incredible plan of salvation for a person, not just a person, for the human race, who puts their trust in Jesus Christ, because that's the way of salvation, trusting in the work that Jesus did on the cross, dying for your sins and my sins and the sins of the world. God put the sins of the world in the body of his Son, Jesus, the only sinless man that ever walked the earth. But he was not just man, he was God as well, the God-man, the Son of God and God the Son. And then God put the sins of the world on his Son and judged your sins and my sins. He was buried and he rose from the dead to prove that that work was complete. As Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished. The judgment of sin is finished. And then he was resurrected from the dead 3 days later to prove that fact, that your sin, my sin, can be forgiven. And when we trust in him, the Bible says we are justified or declared right before God, not guilty before God. It's the only way into heaven. It's the only way to know God. If you try to go your route by your good deeds, or you want to follow this religion or whatever, you're lost. Absolutely lost. You need to realize this mystery. And what an incredible mystery. And when you understand this mystery and this doctrine and just the incredible plan that God has and in that salvation, it brings such praise, it brings such exaltation of our God. You see, because when you put your trust in Jesus Christ for what I just said, his death, burial, and resurrection, you see, that's the work that God had planned from all eternity. And now you're moving into God's plan. You're on God's track. And you see, God first of all, in this doctrine, first of all, he chose Israel. He had to start somewhere. He chose Abraham. He was the first Jew. And then the nation Israel, he chose Israel to bring the Messiah. And that was to bless the entire world. But the Messiah was rejected by the Jews, which opened the door to the Gentiles. And now, every tribe, every tongue, every kindred can come into the body of Christ, the church, right now, and there are worldwide from every tribe, kindred, tongue in the body of Christ right now, the church, as they receive God's blessing of forgiveness. Well, what about Israel? Yeah, God's not done with Israel. He's not done. That's the point that Paul is laying out. You see, but when the full number, if God knows every hair on your head, as the Bible says, he knows every Christian that is going to come into the body of Christ. He knows every believer that is going to be saved. And once they're in the church, when that last believer is in the church, then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, then the Lord's going to rapture the church, take the church up to be with him. Then he's going to revert back and deal with Israel again, fulfill his promises, his covenant, and all Israel, the Bible says, will be saved. You see, Paul staggered at God's wisdom and his knowledge doing all this. You see, as we go into it, we see Israel as a nation. We see Ezekiel 37, 38, just about being fulfilled, where Russia and Iran are going to be aligned. Russia now sending missiles to Iran so that they can build their nuclear weapons. Oh, that's their plan. Their plan are nuclear weapons, ICBMs. I mean, who's going to kid themselves? And you find that that's going to be the alliance with other Islamic nations, and that's happening before our eyes. It's pretty amazing, but you see, when that full number of the Gentiles, then we're gone, and God now begins to fulfill his covenant with the Jews. You see, only those who can appreciate what we're talking about, appreciate God's plan, are those who receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Otherwise, you can't. You just can't appreciate it. You have to have firsthand knowledge of this. Some of the things that I'm talking to you, I've studied for many years. I got saved in the early 70s, so I've studied this. I've never lost a passion for it. I've gotten more excited about it as I see what's going on in the world. But you see, you have to have firsthand experience with Jesus Christ and knowing Him in salvation. And so I think in a setting like this, when you have a lot of believers here, when an unbeliever comes in to this kind of setting, and they see people with Bibles opening their Bibles and studying their Bibles and turning and maybe underlining and doing all that, and then them really worshiping the Lord as we did this morning, they don't understand it. They don't understand the enthusiasm where they see some people, they might be in tears as they're worshiping the Lord, others with hands raised, others standing up, others in deep contemplation, maybe others with joy on their face. The unconverted think, these poor people, they don't understand it. They're fanatics in here. What's wrong with them? They've lost their minds. You see, you just don't understand the joy of the Lord. Or, oh, these simpletons. It takes something like this that is so simple. Oh, it may be simple, but it's the deepest thing you'll ever experience in your life. Things of God. They might be simple, even a child can understand. But we'll never plumb the depths of all that God is. When we're in heaven, it'll take eternity. You see, because the Bible says the natural man, those that are not born of the Spirit, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit. But for us, oh, the depths of His riches. Oh, the depths of His riches. And you know, we can't get enough. But you see, not only that, but what about when hard times come to the believer, to the Christian? They at one time looked at the future. They had high expectations. Maybe a Christian had high hopes. They used to dream about and talk about, get all excited about God's plan for the future because they just knew it. They had faith in their heart. But now, things haven't turned out the way they thought, the way they planned. The future's not what they expected. And what do they say? Oh, the depths of His riches. Or maybe concern fills a person's mind more than the good things that you've experienced from the Lord in the past, the things that you've hoped for. But now you don't even want to talk about those things. You want to avoid talking about what was once really the topic of conversation and the only thing that you wanted to talk about, what the Lord was doing in your life. But you now want to avoid that because it hurts too much. And so what do you say? Oh, the depths of the riches. Now it seems like the tree is withering. The plant appears to be dying. Dreams you had at one time, they seem to be shattered. But if you're God's child, oh, the depths of the riches. Remember when God spoke to Abraham and Sarah? Abraham was about 75, Sarah was about 65, and then 10 years went on, and they were supposed to have a promised child. And finally, Sarah at 75, Abraham at 85 said, you know what, it doesn't look like it's going to happen, God's promise, why don't you have a child with Hagar, my handmaiden, which was something they would do in those days if the wife was barren. So Abraham did, and they had Ishmael. For 13 years, Abraham invested in Ishmael, his offspring. And he said to God, let Ishmael live before you, God. Abraham had trained him, Abraham had loved him, he had nurtured Ishmael. He had pampered the boy. He had groomed him for that position and that promise. Because after all, God did say to Abraham, He's going to bless my seed in Ishmael. is my seed. It's what I've accomplished. All his hopes, all Abraham's dreams were wrapped up in this child, and God said, no. No, not Ishmael. Have you ever experienced that? You had your heart set on something, I don't know, for 13 years, but your heart set on something, and then it didn't happen. God said no. What do you say? Oh, the depths of the riches of God. You see, God said to Abraham, this time next year, you're going to have a son, and that son's name will be Isaac, laughter. And it did come to pass. Abraham and Sarah did have that son, Isaac, laughter. God makes you smile, doesn't he? Makes you laugh when he comes through. And as Isaac grew up and Isaac was nurtured by Abraham, loved by Abraham, groomed for that position of the promised child, when Isaac was, I estimate myself, this is speculation, but I estimate he was 33. Because Isaac is a type of Christ, and Christ died at 33. So I think Isaac was 33 years old, and God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and offer him on a mountain where I will show you. You see, what Abraham was going through that many of maybe you go through and I go through, maybe not to this depth of some go deeper than others, but Abraham was about to experience the deepest fellowship you can ever have with God, and that's the fellowship of God's suffering. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him on a mountain that I will show you. Oh, the depths of the riches. For 3 days, as Abraham and his servants and Isaac went, they went 3 days, in Abraham's mind, that boy was already dead because he was going to sacrifice him. And then as he raised that knife, God said, no, don't sacrifice your son. I know you're willing to give it all. The Bible says in the New Testament, Abraham knew that God would raise Isaac from the dead. He would have to. Because Abraham is a type of God the Father, Isaac a type of God the Son. And that being raised from the dead is Jesus' resurrection. You see, being brought back to life. Because it was by God's predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God that Christ would be put to death, but he would come back to life. And Abraham and Isaac are simply a type of that. It's something that pulls at our heartstrings, that fellowship of suffering. You see, when we go through loss, when we go through setbacks or disappointments, our strongest position is to trust in God, even when we don't know what's going on. God knows what you're going through. Sometimes you don't think he knows, but he does know. He knows what he's doing. You might not know what he's doing, but he knows what he's doing. He will do what's best for you, even though it doesn't look like it's best for you, even though you think it's worse for you. But no, God's doing best for you. You see, and at that time, the enemy likes to challenge God. Sometimes the enemy is your mind, you know, the devil or just others. Challenge our trust in the Lord at this point. And they want to come and say, hey, where's your God now? Or that's what we might think in our mind. Isn't that what some of the things David, that sweet psalmist of Israel, went through? When David went through that suffering of his son, Absalom, rebelling from his father, and David's friends and his counselors turning against David in that coup that Absalom made in 2 Samuel 16. David cries out in Psalm 42:3, he said, my tears have been my food day and night while they say to me all day long, where is your God? You ever heard that? People say that when you're going through a trial. When Jesus hanging from the cross in his weakest time on that cross, he was chided by those that were standing around. Where is your God? He trusts in God. Let him deliver him. if he takes pleasure in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. You see, so often unbelievers and enemies will always try to get us to question God's care for us. Sometimes we can be our worst enemy. Question the fact that we're a child of God. If you're a child of God, why is this happening to you? They did it to Jesus. They did it to David. And they'll do it to you at your weakest point. But what is our position? Oh, the depths of the riches. You see, God always, his ways, you'll find always his ways are secret ways. We can't comprehend, we can't predict what God is doing. As Isaiah 55:9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And yet he's always there. We don't understand him, and that's good for our faith. Because if I understand him, I don't have to have faith. If I know where I'm going and where he's leading me, I don't have to have faith. I just go along for the ride. But you see, if I don't, if I'm going, what's going on? Then I have to have faith in him. You see, that's what he's saying here. And yet, he's always there. As Psalm 121:3 says, he will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. You see, God orders things. He directs them and arranges the circumstances to suit his purposes in your life and in my life, that they might bring glory to God. That's always the end result, to bring glory to God, not to make you feel better. It does make you feel better when you bring glory to God, and maybe when you come out of that trial. It does, I know. I hate going into trials. I hate those things, but I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you this morning. You know, this message was, you know, good for me in my situation as well. But you see, you might think that God doesn't see, that he doesn't order things, but oh, he does. And he orders them to bring glory to himself through your life. Can you imagine your life brings glory to God? There's no higher privilege than that, than your life bringing glory to God. And he wants us to rest in him. He wants us to have confidence that he gives, but he also takes away by his wisdom. And not to trouble ourselves with these things, because he knows what he's doing. As Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall make your path straight. The first scripture that someone spoke to me, a friend spoke to me, and I was just not even a year old in the Lord, and something happened that I did not understand. It was like, you know, the whole Christian world kind of fell apart, because I had the Bible study in my home and just radical stuff happened. Something really radical happened. And when I came back into the room, you know, I was out there trying to, you know, patch things up and come back in. One of the brothers shared this with me. And it became so real to me. And as time went on, I saw, wow, the purposes of God way back then. So I understand the purposes of God today. We don't like going through those trials or those hard times. But nonetheless, God is there with us. You see, we don't necessarily have to understand, and we might not understand. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the revealed things belong to us. His ways can be secret. In fact, also, his footsteps are not known by us. As Psalm 77:19 says, God's footsteps, footprints, may not be known. Let me end off here. secret ways, footsteps not known. I don't know what's happening tomorrow or next week or a month from now. But God has got it all plotted and planned out. I want to go this way. And God's saying, Bill, I want to lead you this way. You see, I just need to be willing to go, and I am willing to go. I know it's folly for me to try to go my own way, to try to do my own thing. You see, you may feel, well, all things are against me, Bill. I've got to do something. Well, that may be true. That's the same cry of Jacob, wasn't it? All things are against me, but they weren't. They weren't. In fact, all things were in reality from God's point of view for him. He didn't understand the secret things of God. He couldn't track God's footprints, as the psalmist says. God was in the midst of doing some of the greatest things in Jacob's life, and Jacob didn't understand it. And from one moment to the next, things changed radically. He was soon to be reunited with his son, Joseph, and he was to live in security as a family from that point on. You see, God is working in your life this morning. As God worked in the life of Abraham, the life of Jacob, the life of William Carey, though you not necessarily see clearly what God is doing, or you understand fully what he's doing, you don't track his footprints, but know this, he sees you, he loves you, he cares for you, and he is working all things together for good, for his glory, and to fulfill his purpose in your life. Oh, the depths of the riches of God. Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, for your word this morning. And Father, my heart's prayer for those that are going through difficult times, and maybe they've been stuck in that place for quite some time now. Father, I do pray that you just continue to give them confidence of your work and your will in the midst of those maybe terrible circumstances that they're going through. Or maybe it's less than that. Maybe it's just irritating circumstances. Maybe it's a time where they just don't see clearly. They've asked, they've prayed, they've sought you, and yet it almost seems like there's silence in heaven. And Lord, I think at that point you're just wanting them to trust in you, have faith in you, that you will work it out. You're going deeper in their life to build a deeper faith. And maybe those that are experiencing that depth of suffering, the fellowship of the suffering of Christ, Lord, I pray that you bring them through that, Lord, and you show yourself strong on their behalf at this time. Oh, Lord, our hearts go out for them. Just bless them. Lord, bless your church. Bless your people. God, give us a heart for you, an incredible heart of love. And give us great theology that we might have great doxology, great praise for you. Father, I pray for those that might be here that don't know you as Lord and Savior. They haven't yet experienced the forgiveness of sin in their life. They're not sure if they have a hope in heaven. And Lord, you want to make that a sure thing in their life. You want to have them know that they have a place with you eternally in your eternal kingdom, and that their sins are forgiven, that they can leave this place this morning free of guilt, free of condemnation, free of sin. And that's simply a prayer away. As the message has gone out this morning, Lord, and you've touched hearts, and your Holy Spirit is working, this morning I do pray, Lord, that you would just give them the courage to make a commitment to you. while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you're here this morning and you'd like to take a stand for Jesus and ask Him to forgive your sin, to cleanse you and wash you, and know that you have a home in heaven, I want you to stand up right now. Stand up and let me pray for you, just where you're seated. Stand tall. God bless you. Anyone else? Stand. Nobody looking around. Just between you and the Lord. Anyone else? Be brave. Be bold. Jesus was bold and brave when He died on the cross for you and for me. Anyone else? Stand up. Stand for the Lord. God bless you. I see you in the back as well. And you, ma'am. Neat. Anyone else? God bless you. I see you as well. Anyone else? Saying yes to Jesus Christ. Yes, Lord. Father, just thank You for those that standing for You. And salvation is a simple prayer away. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at your heart's door and knock. If anyone open the door, I will come in and fellowship with them and they with Me." And so when you pray this prayer, it's simply asking Jesus to come in, to forgive your sin, and to be your Lord and your Savior. So simply say, "Dear Lord, thank You for forgiving my sin. Thank You for loving me. This morning, I commit my heart and my life to You. Thank You for shedding Your blood that my sin could be forgiven. Now I pray that You come into my heart, be my Lord, and to be my Savior. Fill me now with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."